We'll start off on a light note. The strangest thing, the weirdest thing you've ever eaten. Frog's legs. Chicken's feet, you know, and I just want to scan the room. If any of us are of Asian descent, I apologize. I got really brave the other year. You know, sometimes you'll be at a Chinese restaurant, the real deal ones, and chicken's feet. I got brave. I tried. You know what? They are as bad as they look. They really, 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 really are. That's off. Okay, scratch that from the bucket list. Done. Next, Cambodia, where we work. I visited Cambodia one time. And one of the delicacies, or well, I don't know if it's a delicacy for them or not, but it's certainly common, the street vendors selling, wait for it, fried tarantula. Couldn't go there. Neat to watch, not going to do it. I just did a quick Google search. Here's one. Witchetty grub from Australia. Moths larvae. Large clusters. And I thought of downloading the picture and bringing it, but then I thought, no, I won't. Then this other one, we'll end with this. I'll say it wrong, I'm sure. Hakari from Iceland. And I quote, "The shark is buried to ferment in its own fluids for several months, then cut into strips and hung up to dry." Wow. Who even thinks of this? Who's? I know. Here's a shark. What should we do with it? Food is a huge part of human culture. It's not just what we eat for sustenance and nourishment, although it most certainly is that, but it reflects something greater. It's an expression of who we are. It's an expression of hospitality. It's an expression of acceptance. I don't want to steal thunder from our film, but this in Bangladesh, in the film that we're going to show next week, this fellow goes and visits a very poor Bangladeshi family, and the first thing the woman says is, "I apologize that I don't have a proper chair for you to sit on or good food for you to eat." It's a big deal, food. It's a very big deal on so many levels. And the passage that comes to mind, and I think what we'll do for the sake of time, I'm going to skip through some of the highlights. And here we go with the glasses and the need for a third hand. The book of Acts, chapter 10, which if you have a Bible, it's worth opening. The storyline goes like this. This chap named Cornelius, who is a Roman official, a soldier in fact, a centurion, is visited by basically an angel. And Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter." So Peter, in the next paragraph or so, has this incredible vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. Peter, being a good, devout, observant Jewish believer, kosher is the operative word, and in the sheet is all manner of unclean, that is ceremonially unclean animals, and a voice calling from heaven, "Arise up, kill, take, and eat." And for Peter, this, "Well, no, Lord, I wouldn't touch anything unclean. I wouldn't defile myself, no." So the vision repeats itself, and then Peter comes out of the vision, and the fellows arrive and say, "You need to go see Cornelius." And the outcome of that whole episode is that Cornelius receives the Spirit. Cornelius very clearly is designated as one of us, a believer. And this is a pivotal moment in the book of Acts and indeed in Christian history when just very clearly, beyond any shadow of a doubt, beyond any questioning, the Gentiles are included in God's plan of salvation. Now, we'll see momentarily that wasn't quite as new as it seemed, but for some of the people, the Jewish believers, this is pretty radical. This is a big deal. And then in chapter 11, what happens next, the apostles and the brothers, verse 1, throughout Judea, heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." What were you doing? Remember what we said, eating and sharing a meal. This is, it's not just a casual thing. It's a big deal. You're sitting with them. You're breaking bread. You're showing acceptance. This is fellowship. This is closeness. This is intimacy. Are you sure you want to be doing that? And we need to think this through, that not only was Cornelius a Gentile, a foreigner, an outsider, he was a very particular one. He was a Roman, the oppressor, the enemy, the guys who prayed to all kinds of weird idols and strange small g gods. I mean, just on so many levels, this picture is all wrong. Just not what the believers, the Jewish believers, would have anticipated. By the way, it's curious, and I can't help but note that when they say to Peter, listen, you went to this guy's house and you ate with him, Luke chapter 15, verse 1, the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the experts in the law grumbled and said of Jesus, this man welcomes sinners, and you remember what else? And eats with them. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Hospitality, breaking bread, it's a powerful statement of acceptance. So they're saying to Peter, what were you doing? How could you? Why would you? For them, it's this radical idea that God's love, grace, acceptance, and salvation is for all people, not just those who are like me. And that's the thing of it. I think there's a certain degree to which we're all tribal to some degree or another in our thinking, in our experience. And by that I mean it's easiest to be with people with whom I have a shared language, culture, background, experience. This might be true racially or educationally or socially or economically or you name it. It's easiest to be with those who are like me. And it may not even be because I think I'm better than or we're better than. It's just easier, that's all. It's easier to understand one another. Our experiences and backgrounds are shared. But of course, there's a huge downside to that. I probably don't have to go too far for you to think that through. When our focus becomes inward, when our circle becomes narrow, when it's just me and mine and those who are like me, and you know, over throughout history, throughout the history of faith, that challenge has been there. Psalm 137, which to me is one of the most curious psalms in the book. Steve's nodding his head. He knows what's coming next. You all know the psalm, by the way. We could sing it. I won't, but we could. By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and wept, when we remembered Zion, there on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked for us songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Do you understand what they're saying? They're saying, God lives in Jerusalem, and they've carted us all the way off to Babylon, way over here. How come God isn't even here? How could we possibly sing the songs of salvation of our Lord when he's not here? He's back there at our home in Jerusalem. It was this very territorial, closed-in way of looking at things. And by the way, the psalm gives way to anger and outright hatred. It ends with these delightful verses. Daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. I understand that the psalms are very much about giving vent to the human experience, to human emotion. And the psalmist, as he writes, that's how he was feeling. But honestly, I've always struggled at that verse being in the Bible from the first time I read it. And I think it should cause us collectively a large dose of humility and reflection before we accuse others of having violence in their book. But the clear teaching of Scripture, beyond this narrow, territorial, closed-in, little circle view of the world, the clear teaching from the very beginning was that God has a special plan that offers salvation to all people. And really, you don't have to read that far or that hard to find it. So, for instance, in Genesis chapter 12, when God's call first goes to Abram, who would become Abraham, who would be the father of all who would believe, God says, "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And who? All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." That sounds pretty inclusive to me. It is inclusive. Later on, and we could find many examples, let me give you one more. The Gospel of Luke, the birth narratives of Jesus, in that wonderful moment when he's brought into the temple and Simeon, who's been devout his whole life long, he's advanced in years, he's coming to the end. In the history of the church, this prayer that he prays, they call it, "Nunc dimittis, now let your servant depart. I can lay down my old weary bones and die now, because my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of," wait for it, "all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." There it is. It's always been there. God's love, God's grace, his care is for all people. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this next little bit. All are created in God's image. All are objects of God's love and favor. All are those for whom Christ died. And this is binary. That is, we can choose to believe it or we can choose not to believe it. There's not really much room in the middle on this. And if we become selective in our belief about how far God's grace, love, compassion extends, well, there's a really interesting comment Peter makes when he's having this discussion in chapter 11. He recounts to the other believers his experience, and then listen to this, verse 17 of Acts chapter 11. "So if God gave them," the Gentiles, "the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" Do you catch the implication? If we narrow that circle down and say, she's in, he's out, they're in, they're out, you understand we stand in opposition to God. We love that verse in Romans, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Flip that around for a moment. It's this conviction that drives us in our work on a personal level. And I know from my colleagues at Hope International Development Agency. By the way, it is noteworthy, and I read it earlier, when the angel spoke to Cornelius, the angel pointed out two things. "Your prayers and your gifts for the poor have come up before the Lord." Fascinating little choice of words there, isn't it? But it's this belief that God's love extends to all people that drives us in our work. So I think of this woman named Chan, who resides in Persat, Cambodia. And when my colleagues first met her a few years ago, she was living in the dirt. In fact, we had a camera visit her and a friend from Langley went and visited her to learn about her situation. She has many children. It's something like 8 children or 10. She was living in a woefully inadequate house. Her little girls would walk on a daily basis to fetch water from a pond, but it's very hot country, so really it's more of a swamp than a pond. And everything bad that you can imagine that would happen from drinking that dirty water would happen to them. And she talked about, some of my children are sick all the time, and none of them were in school. We have footage of two of her girls going to sort of the banks of a mostly dried out pond and digging in the mud and pulling tiny little frogs out. And that was going to be their supper. And this is how they subsisted day after day after day after day. And Chan says on film, I don't think it will ever get better. We'll just do the best we can. But because of the kindness of people here at home, who shared financially because of the dedication of this great woman I know, Phalee Kim, we call her Lee. She is my colleague in Cambodia, and her team and her group, they reached out to Chan as they reached out to so many people in Prasat province and helped her to build a well for herself, which immediately began to transform life, helped her to plant gardens and learn how to tend the best kind of garden, grow the best kind of food for that situation that would provide the best nutritional bang for the buck. Today, her kids are in school. We have pictures of her standing beside this lush, big garden like the size of this room, just grinning. She's got a tidy little house that's actually weatherproof. It's only taken a few years for this turnaround to happen. We believe that God loves Chan, and we want to share love with her. And I think of this man named Kasem, living in Bangladesh. If you come to dinner, you'll meet him. You'll see his story, living on the beach. And in Bangladesh, that's a bad thing. That's not a good thing. That's a horrible thing. Flood-prone, typhoon-prone. He lives outside the berm because he can't afford land inside the berm. And he tries to fish, but he doesn't have a very good boat, so he can't go deep. So he catches very few, very small fish. And many days, he doesn't even make enough from fishing to pay the rent on the boat that he does not own. And he actually says, but I thank God, literally, he says, I thank God that I have children and I have all my limbs. But his life sucks. And he needs help. And I believe because we know his story, it then becomes our responsibility to reach out and to care. God cares for all people. It's time to conclude. The fact that salvation and God's love, grace, concern extends to all people, I can think of at least two implications right away. And we've hinted at the first. Do we believe that God is in control? Let me use a big word, sovereign. God's sovereign plan, which maybe has two applications in its own right. Do we believe God has control on a personal level? I don't know what each of us is going through today. If your life is like mine, there are good times, there are challenging times, there are good things, there are very painful things. I don't know which season of life you're in. I would suspect in a room with this many people, it's a mixed bag. But as followers of Christ, as believers in the true and the living God, do we believe that he's in control? Do we believe that it's not just some random series of events? And will we trust him? Will we trust him for the outcomes, whatever they may be? And do we believe that God is in control on a universal level? The first time I preached through this passage was on September 11th, 2011. It was exactly the 10-year anniversary. And it just feels to me that in terms of human history, things have gotten worse since then. It's been a painful week in our own country. But do we believe God is in control? And sometimes I hear people talk about some plot out there that they, and let me say it, they being the Muslims, are out to get us all. Frankly, I don't believe that. But even if I did, do I believe God is in control? None of this catches God by surprise, people. So please let us not cave into fear, despair, anger. Sure, there might be painful moments as reflected in Psalm 137, but we're called to be more than that, to be bigger than that, to be more trusting than that, and most of all, to be more loving than that. That is the call that goes out to all of us. Do I believe that God is in control? And closely tied to that, do I believe that God loves all people? And if I do, then very simply, I need to do likewise. It cannot be God's grace for me, but God's judgment for the other guy. So at whatever level this applies to us, a neighbor, a coworker, a stranger, a panhandler downtown, a former spouse with whom I just don't see eye to eye, a wayward child, or people living on the other side of the world whose names I don't even know today, do I love them? And will I act? Let's close in prayer. Father, what you call us to is bigger probably than what can be found within any of us in and of ourselves. To share your grace, we know we need your grace. And so that's what I pray for each of us in this room, for myself and for all of us who hear these words. Help us to be people who have a very big world, as big as your own. Help us to do so by the power of your Spirit and through the love of your Son who died for us. We pray in his name. Amen.